Steinbridge Head Ministry, Queensland. It's now Friday evening, the 5th of March, 1993. We're at the Salisbury Gospel Hall for a special series of gospel meetings with guest speaker Mr. Peter Brandon from the UK.
We spent the day yesterday with the Lord in prayer. And I believe the Lord revealed to us very strongly that we were not ready for a gospel mission. And we need desperate revival. Now tonight I shall preach the gospel. But I want to give some urgent ministry on restoration. If we are spiritually ready, God will save souls. But if we are not spiritually ready, then there will be a very few souls saved. And beloved, if we have heard right, we desperately need revival. And let us pray that there might be, after this series of meetings, one or two companies that have recaptured first century Christianity, first century church living, and then we'll see the blessing of the Lord. May I share this with you? In my own country, we have seen scores of assemblies closed. But in the midst of all the dereliction, there are a few companies coming together, closing even every meeting and just prostrating themselves before God and seeking the face of God for restoration. And God is blessing. Can I repeat that? God is blessing. Let us pray that we might see something like that in Brisbane. The last thing I want to say is this. If we are going to see blessing, we must pray. And when you see God's people praying sacrificially, then you know God's about to work. That's why I've asked you to come tomorrow at 7 o'clock. Brethren, sisters, come. Brothers, sisters, together, let's be here. The prayer meeting will continue to about 10 to 8, subject to his leading, of course. If he leads us on, we shall go on. After each meeting, I shall give a closing hymn, and I shall finish a little before time. We shall have prayer after every meeting. So let everything now be soaked in fervent believing prayer, that we may see God moving among us in power. Now let's turn to the Word of God. Matthew 25, and we'll read from verse 1. Now this is a story of an Eastern wedding. If you're not too familiar with it, it will be very difficult to understand. In the time of our Lord in the East, when a young lady was going to be married, the center of attraction was not mainly the young lady, it was the bridegroom. And he had the followers, and they were called virgins. They would all be dressed in white garments and white little bonnets, and they had lamps, because when they got married, they married at midnight. And these young ladies would go to a certain place, and when the call came, the bridegroom was coming, they would join the bridegroom, and they would go into a house, and into the house the marriage would take place. And because it was midnight, they would lead the bridegroom with their lamps into the house where the marriage was going to take place. So that is the story, and we shall see now the application. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Now, so that we see another aspect of that coming, could you please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we shall read from verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of the Bible. I believe it's true to say that more people now are talking about the second coming of Christ in various parts of the world than at any other time in human history. Every time we go into a home where there are non-Christians, and after I have spoken to them the gospel, when we have question time, nearly every occasion someone will say, Can you tell us about the second coming? And this shows that even people who are not familiar with the Bible are beginning to think something about the mystery of the second coming of Christ. Now, first of all, I want to say that there's only one coming. There's not going to be two comings, one coming. First of all, the Lord Jesus is going to come again for the church. Now, when I use that word church, I don't refer to a building. I refer to a company of people who have received Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior and Lord, who have been sealed with the Spirit of God, and they are in the church. Now, of course, I know there are churches and I know there are denominations, but when the Lord Jesus comes, he will not come for denominations, praise God, but he will come for all those in the denominations who have been born again of the Holy Spirit. And dear friends, I want to say as clearly as I can, if you have been born again of the Holy Spirit, that means you have received Christ as your Savior and Lord, you're in that church that He is building, and when Christ comes, you'll be taken. Now, how will He come? He will come in the form of an evacuation. During the war, I shall never forget, as a lad myself, going to St. Pancras Station and seeing all the people being evacuated. Why? Because the authorities knew that the enemy was going to plague London with bombs. And therefore they had an evacuation. Now, very shortly, God is going to have a massive evacuation. And He is going to literally take the church of God from this earth. So that one day people will wake up and they'll switch on the television and someone will, with a white face, will say, nervously, "Millions missing." It will be the greatest mystery that will ever hit this world for nearly 2,000 years. The church of God in its entirety will be taken. Mothers and fathers, sons and daughters and relatives who are in Christ will be miraculously removed from this earth. Then after that event, there will be, in this world, a man raised up called the man of sin that will have the responsibility for the last world empire. And he will be worshipped more than even Christians worship God. And that is why all over Europe, all over the Western world, you will now see not the revival of atheism, but the revival of pantheism, the subjective idea of God. In fact, in France, there is a philosophy called existentialism that is basically saying that man now is God. And we shall yet see the worship of one man. At that particular time, the judgments of God will fall upon the earth. And those judgments will do two things. It will prepare Israel for their Messiah, and it will deal with the world in judgment. And then after a period of 3.5 years of judgment, the Lord Jesus will come with all His saints, and He will reign over this earth. Now, the coming that I want to speak about tonight is not the great evasion, but the evacuation, when He removes His church from the earth. And could I say this with a sense of urgency? That coming could take place any moment. And the kingpin is not the confusion in the world. The kingpin of evidence is Israel back in the land. Now, with this in mind, I'm going to apply Matthew 25. Now, for the prophetic student, I know you may not always agree with me eye to eye on Matthew 25, but I'm here to preach the gospel, and therefore I'm going to apply this to the evacuation of the church. Now, first of all, I want to speak about the signs of His coming. Then I want to speak about the summons of His coming. And then lastly, the segregation of His coming. The signs are threefold. First of all, there is a glorious pretense of Christianity. If those 10 young ladies stood on the platform and someone said to you, "I want you to pick out the wise from the foolish," I don't think you could do it. They all had lovely white crisp garments. They all had lovely white bonnets on their heads. They all had a little ring on the small finger of their left hand. They all had golden sandals. They all had lamps. They all had little canes where they held the lamps aloft. when the emergency came. They all had vessels. But you see, the difference is not seen in the externals. Quite frankly, if you spoke to them, they were all excited about the coming of the bridegroom. But you see, the secret is not external, it's internal. Says the Master, five had oil in their vessels. Five had no oil. Now what does the oil speak of? If we had time to go back to Zechariah, we would find that he sees a vision. And the vision is a lampstand, all of gold, full of pipes and full of lamps. On the top of the lampstand there is a bowl that would act as a reservoir for the oil. And coming into that bowl there would be golden pipes. And these pipes were connected to two olive trees. And they were pouring in the golden oil. And he couldn't understand what the vision meant. And the angel said to him, or said to Zerubbabel, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." So you can see by that symbolism, the oil speaks directly of the work of the Holy Spirit. Now what does it mean? The Lord Jesus is looking down the avenue of time, and note this, he's looking at the period in which we now live. He is portraying the 20th century. I have no doubt about that. And he says, just before I come, there will be scores of people that look like Christians, dress like Christians, act like Christians, say that they're Christians, will probably say that they're born again. But there's no Holy Spirit within them. In other words, he's saying it's all pretense. All pretense. When we turn to the scriptures, especially the words of the Lord Jesus, he describes those in the last days that come to him at the throne of his glory. And he says, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. For many will come and say, Lord, Lord, we have prophesied in thy name. In thy name we have cast out devils. In thy name done wonderful works. Then he says, I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Again, the Apostle Paul tells us that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of pleasure more than God. They will have, note this, a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. In other words, all the externals are there, but no presence of the Holy Spirit. The scripture makes it very clear indeed, if we have not the Spirit of Christ, we're none of his. The word of God says in Ephesians, after ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, my dear friends, I want to make a statement that's biblical, and yet I realize it could dislodge someone, so I must be very, very careful. But I feel I must say it. When the Lord comes, there be many that break bread every Sunday who will be left behind. They were never born of the Holy Spirit. You see, they got all the externals right. They knew the superficial doctrine. But a real living heart experience with God and with Christ was missing. And that is why I want to say to all, and I breathe this out prayerfully, let's not play about with the gospel. Let's not bring in the acting gospel. Let's not bring in the gimmicks. Let's preach the gospel in the power of the Spirit, and then we'll see the deep working of God. And this awful thing called superficiality will go out of the evangelical window. Oh, is there someone here tonight? I want to say it in love. And you're holding a lamp of profession. But there's no Holy Spirit. You've never been born again. Oh, may you seek the Lord tonight. Then secondly, I want you to note it speaks of general indifference. While the bridegroom tarried. Now, why did he tarry? He tarried that others might be brought into the kingdom. Don't you see that if the Lord came last week, thousands would be left behind. One or two here who are not saved would have missed the kingdom. But you see, he tarried so that others might be brought into the kingdom. But while he tarried, they slumbered and slept. Now the word slumber is tinged with humour, so the scholars tell me. It means the dropping of the head. You often see it in hot gospel meetings. In Yorkshire, they're terrible. Quite frankly, before you start preaching, they loosen their shoelaces and take their dentures out. But you will never find that in a place like this, I feel sure. But the idea of the word is slumbering. The next word, to sleep, means to sleep like a log. It's to go into a deep sleep. If you like, a dead sleep. And you will notice that when people are in a dead sleep, there's hardly any difference between a grave and a groove. You're out to the world. Now, isn't that a picture of the world in which we live? You know, as I stand here, I see in my mind's eye a girl going to the office, and I want to touch her on the shoulder and ask her a question and say, Miss, do you realize Jesus Christ is coming any moment? What? What do you mean? Asleep? I want to go into a boardroom where the directors are speaking and probably worried because of the lack of profits. And I want to say to those men, gentlemen, do you realize the Lord's coming any moment? The what? The Lord's coming. Asleep. Look at the thousands of people at this moment, at this very time, switching on the television and watching the fun and the sport and the humour. If only it came across, the Lord's coming. The shock it would give them. You see, when they're asleep, that's when the Lord's going to come. But there's a great danger here. As I looked upon this today, it came to me in tremendous power. Not only the foolish slept, but the wise. The wise. Beloved, if we believe that Jesus Christ was going to come any moment, it would revolutionize our lives. Can I say it to you? We've lost the hope of his coming. We accept it academically, but the glorious hope, the possession of it, that makes us pilgrims and strangers, that detaches us from the earth completely and prepares us for heaven, that's gone. Why, Christian people are more materialistic than the people of the world. Asleep. Far fast asleep, probably dreaming, and the Lord's coming. Oh, may God stir us. And then you will note, it was midnight. There's a sober song in that word. Can I quote it again? Midnight. Let me say it again so it grips us. At midnight, there was a cry made. I am quite sure of this, my dear friends. If you were in Europe at this particular moment, you would know it was midnight. We have moral problems to such an extent that quite recently, from one of the International Police Force committees, a leading constable told the world there wasn't now one police force in the world that can fully control its people. With thousands of marriages being broken, hundreds of boys and girls on the street without rightful parents, muggings happening almost on every street corner in certain parts of South London, we know it's midnight morally. It's midnight religiously. We can see that there are revivals of certain kinds and forms of the occult and spiritism that's really dangerous. It's midnight economically. Even today, on your own news, it broadcasts that one third of the world is starving. One third of the world is underfed. Midnight. But right in the center of it all, there is that little land of Egypt, that little land of Israel. And surrounding Israel, the Arab nations. And whenever you see Israel back in the land, and whenever you see Israel surrounded by armies, then you know that his coming is very near. And therefore it's midnight. I notice that people here, like in England, are very taken up with the weather. And when our news reporter tells us it's going to rain in the old country, you will find them taking their old Macintoshes and umbrellas. Why? They believe what the man says. But this is the problem. The great barometer of the scripture is shouting to the world, midnight. The Lord's coming. And who's ready? Friends, could I ask you an abrupt question? If Christ came tonight, would you be taken? Would you be left? Or may not one of us leave this meeting tonight until we're ready for his coming. Then I want you to note the great call. At midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom comes. Go ye out to meet him. Can I repeat that? Behold, the bridegroom comes. Go you out to meet him. There are two scriptures that divide the whole of the scripture. One is, behold the Lamb of God. And the other is this, behold the bridegroom comes. Some might challenge me concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus, and you might say, why do you believe in the imminent coming of the Lord? It's such a spectacular event, it's hard to believe. We believe it because Scripture is always fulfilled. Concerning his first coming, his birth was predicted, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. That was fulfilled. The kind of life that he would live in Isaiah 42 was predicted, that he would be the servant of Jehovah, and that he would heal the sick and give sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf and raise the dead. All that was fulfilled. There are in the Old Testament scriptures 99, now note this, 99 direct prophecies concerning the death of Jesus Christ. And every single one of those prophecies was fulfilled. There are in Scripture 16 prophecies concerning the resurrection of Christ. And every single one of those prophecies was fulfilled. There are in Scripture 10 particular scriptures in the Psalms mainly concerning the ascension of Christ. And every single one of them was fulfilled. And isn't it logical and sensible? Isn't it right down to earth? Isn't this the nitty-gritty of it? If the Messiah fulfilled the first predictions, he has certainly fulfilled the predictions concerning his second coming. But you know, one of the loveliest predictions is, behold the Lamb. I see again in my mind's eye an old man going up Mount Moriah with his son. He holds in his hand a bowl of fire that is going to light and kindle the wood for the sacrifice. Secretly in his garment pocket there is a knife that's going to slay the sacrifice. The son bears upon his shoulders the wood for the sacrifice. They're nearing the peak of the mountain, and the son says to the father, "Father, you have the fire and the knife, I've got the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering?" And the old man stopped still, and he made one of the greatest predictions in Scripture. He says, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb." We know for Isaac it wasn't a lamb, it was a ram. But he could see the cross in the distance. You find in the Old Testament an Israelite who sins, who breaks one of the commandments. You see, the Israelites were very keen and intelligent people. They knew that the Ten Commandments were the laws of God. And when they broke one of the commandments, they knew that really the wages of sin was death. And so they went to their flock and they picked out a lamb that was without spot and without blemish, and they would drag it to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. It was like their mobile church. And a priest would come out and meet the man, and he would say, "What have you done?" And he would tell him the laws that he had broken. Right, he would say, "You know what to do." And you would see him laying his hands upon the head of that animal and confessing his sin. And in the sight of God, that little lamb became his bearer of sin. And then he would slay the little lamb. And then the priest would take the blood very carefully and very reverently, and he would sprinkle it on the four horns of the altar and pour it at the base of the altar. And then they would take the dead carcass and they would burn it outside the camp. And when he saw the carcass burnt, he realized that judgment in symbol had fallen. Not on him, on the lamb. When Jesus Christ was hanging on a Roman gibbet, he became the Lamb of God. And he bore away the sin of the world. That's why he said on the cross, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" because at that moment he became a gigantic sinner. And when he said, finish, the word of God puts it beautifully. Once in the end of the age, oh hallelujah, has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And through that blood, meaning the laying down of his life on account of our sins, God can righteously and justly forgive us. But you see, my text does not say, behold, the Lamb is coming. But notice the difference. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. You see, when Jesus Christ comes the second time, he will not come in despised manhood. He will not be the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He will never weep human tears again at the graveside of Lazarus. He will not say, show me a penny, or will he say, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. When he comes again, he will never die on a rude, rugged cross. Yes, and I say it with glory, he will never again bear the sin of the world. It's done. Now he is the man of glory. All power, all authority is given unto him. And when he comes again, he's going to come with the scepter and the orb. He's going to come with the garments of glory. He's going to come in all his unparalleled, majestic wonder. He's going to come as King of Kings and Lord. Behold, the bridegroom comes. According to Thessalonians, he's going to come with a shout, not a whisper. He won't lean over the battlements of heaven and say, my, you've made a mess of it down there. I must come. He's not going to come like that. He's going to come with a shout. What kind of shout? First of all, it's going to be a resurrection shout. Listen. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. It's going to be a gathering shout for the first time ever. And this thrills me with holy delight. He's going to gather the whole church together. The glorious church. We'll all surround him, and what a gathering that will be. And brothers and sisters, all the labels will fall off then. And the church will be presented to him, as we shall see in a few moments, in all its glory. And he's going to come with a victorious shout. A shout of victory. He shouted on the cross, finished. And that was potential victory. But when he shouts finally, finished, complete, the church will be complete, the work done, and we shall see a victorious Lord and a victorious church. Now, what about the evacuation? Do you know, I feel like some of those soldiers that were evacuated from Dunkirk in the last war. There were officers standing thigh deep in water, and they were reading out the plan of evacuation. And in the distance they could hear the enemy's guns, and some could even hear the whine of the tanks, so close the enemy were, and they were reading out the plan of evacuation. Do you know, I feel just like that. I'm reading out the plan of evacuation. And here it is, brothers, sisters. The dead in Christ shall rise first. All those saints that were saved in the first century, raised. The millions that were saved in the great Reformation period, raised. The millions upon millions that were saved during the 18th century and 19th century revivals, raised. All those being saved now in the 20th century, and those who have died, raised. But we can't help being selfish, can we? Have you buried a loved one recently? You did it with tears. We've done that. But when those bodies are raised, they will not be raised with cancer, with decay. They'll be raised with glory. Listen to it. The dead in Christ shall rise first. First. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up. That's very tame. Did you notice that there was a helicopter tonight trying to rescue a man and it failed? And there came another helicopter and rescued the man and the helicopter. And it was snatched from the vortex of the wave. Just before the tribulation falls upon the earth, he's going to snatch us away. Beloved, it could be tonight. Caught up, snatched away. And then we'll be presented to the Lord Jesus as a bride, without spot, without wrinkle, without a blemish. Do you know what that means? A spot to a Greek was symptomatic of ugliness. Perfect beauty. A wrinkle was symptomatic of old age. We should have eternal youth. Even when the church has been in the presence of God for 1,000 years, she comes out and she's seen as the bride, the Lamb's wife. There's not a wrinkle on her after 1,000 years. And then without a blemish, it means that all sickness, all that's associated with sin will be done away. But something even more than that, note it, he's going to present to himself, now note the word, a glorious, can I say it again? A glorious, can I say it again? A glorious church. Oh, the wonder of it. That one church will be glorious. Without spot, blemish, or a wrinkle. Aren't you glad that you're saved? To be there. But we'll close with this. Immediately the call came, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Then they arose. In other words, there was an awakening. I can see them now, dreaming there, fast asleep, and suddenly the night call is heard. One wakes up and shakes the other, and they realize that they have been dreaming. They realize they've been in a false world, and they're awakened. Dear Christian, we need that. If we haven't got our lines crossed, the Lord has revealed to my dear wife and I, in prayer, that we need an awakening. Oh, may it come tonight. May God shake us. We need it, don't we? I'm sure you feel that, brethren. We need an awakening. And then there was a reviving. There they were, trimming their lamps, taking the charred wick off. And we need to do that. Might be a young person or an old person with a moral sin here tonight. Deal with it. might be someone here and you've got bitterness in your heart. And two people at loggerheads could hinder a whole mission. Deal with it. Trim the lamp. Might be someone here tonight, and perhaps you have been mesmerized by the television and it's spoiled your spiritual life. Deal with it. Could be an undercurrent going on somewhere. Deal with it. Trim the lamp. Get rid of the charred wick. Let's all do that, brothers and sisters. Trim the wick. You see, we haven't the right to condemn sin in the lives of others and condone it in our own hearts. Judgment must first of all begin in the house of God. Do you know, in our missions we never see a movement of the Spirit, not a real movement, until the Lord's people have broken. And when there's cleansing and purging and dedication, that's when we see God really beginning to move in power. And as they were reviving or being revived, trimming the lamps, there was discovery. Suddenly those foolish virgins realized there was no oil. Had the externals? No oil. Has there been that discovery? Can I speak to you individually? Sister, you probably only go Sunday morning. And you've done that for years. You've sat there and listened to the brethren, but your heart never stirred. Have you been really born again? Would you be left behind if the Lord came? Is there someone here? Yes, you've been baptized. Mum and Dad's a Christian. Oh, yes. You go through the motions, but you know there's nothing there. You've just got empty profession. You're following the crowd. Dare I say it? Is there a couple and you've just gone through the whole of your life mechanically and you've never had a spiritual experience at all with the Lord? In fellowship, yes. But just holding a lamp of profession. May God speak to you tonight. Oh, may there be a holy discovery. And then we read, they that were ready went in and the door was shut. What a moment. Just think of the glory of going into the Father's house. He shuts out the gloom of the tribulation. And they're shut in the marriage supper of the Lamb, the glory of it. But look at this belated repentance. They come to the gate. And these are not my words, they're the words of the Lord Jesus. And they say, Lord, Lord, open to us. Now, unfortunately, in our authorized and in our revised, that's very tame. Do you know how the Lord said that? He said it like this. Lord, Lord, open to us. Open. That's it. All control gone. They're desperate. Whenever you get that double Lord, it's an expression of desperation. And the Lord said, I don't know you. I don't know. The Lord Jesus is here tonight. I'm sure of that. You don't need me to say that. He's here. He's standing at the door knocking. And he's knocking very loudly tonight. He wants you to receive him. May you do that tonight. And we who love the Lord, may he awaken us. May we trim the lamp. May we all go out to meet the bridegroom. Shall we pray? Lord, we just pray right now that thou wilt make this meeting not just a meeting with one another, but make this now a meeting with thee. O God, we pray that should there be one or two here tonight who have got all the externals right, but no Holy Spirit, we pray in thy grace that thou wilt reveal this, so that there might be true experiences of the new birth. Grant this, we pray. We pray for someone that may be seeking the Lord. May they find him right now. Lord Jesus, we bless thee that thou art near. And we pray that there might be now a call coming from some heart. Lord, save me. And we who love thee, stir us. Shake us, Lord. Revive us. So that when he comes, there will be groups of people standing on their toes, waiting for his coming. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.